What I think I'm going to do, we're going to deviate from 1 Corinthians this morning. Our kids are released, by the way, to go to Children's Church. And we've been in, typically, for those who are visitors, we go through verse by verse through the books of the Bible. We feel that is the best way to grow in the Lord. There's power in the Word, and we just love to go verse by verse through. We've been in 1 Corinthians, and we're up to chapter 10. But what I'm going to do this morning is deviate from that, and I want to talk about a woman who was barren in the Scriptures. If you, those who have your Bible, if you want to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1, and I want to talk about Hannah. And some are familiar with her. And I just want to read about what this dear woman decided to do in the midst of her grief and despair, and how the Lord honored her because of her heart to honor him. And so we're in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And it says this in the beginning. It said, there was a man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite, in the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jehoram, son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peniah. And Peniah had children, that Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from the town to worship and sacrifice the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peniah and to all her sons and daughters, but to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask for the ministry of your Spirit. We ask, Father, that you would open your word and give us understanding. We thank you, Lord, that you are present here. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you indwell us and give us the ability to understand. And we thank you that you are nourishing us through your word, through good fellowship. And so, Father, this we ask. We ask that you would fill us with your Spirit and give us what we need so that we can walk away well fed, glad to have been in your presence. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we have this woman. And the text begins really saying that there's a certain man. But really, the story is all about a woman by the name of Hannah. And it's interesting how the Lord starts out, the writer of the historical narrative, which it is, of 1 Samuel, how the writer starts out talking about Samuel, which we'll come to understand a little bit about, who was a prophet, a great prophet of Israel, but how the birth of Samuel came about. And so what the writer chose to do, because no one really knows who wrote this, what the writer chose to do was talk about the humble beginnings of this man, this great prophet by the name of Samuel, no different in many ways from the humble beginnings of Jesus Christ, no different than a mother, Mary, who dedicated her son to the Lord, just like this mother will, as the Lord blesses her and opens up her womb. And so really, God used this man to bring about the kingship of Israel. And this is a story or a narrative that talks about her frustration and the ridicule that she went through in her prayer to God for his mercy and help to conceive a child, knowing that all life comes from God. And so we understand that Elkanah had two wives. Can you imagine? And back then, polygamy was seemed to be an accepted part of the culture. We don't quite understand that because of God's view on, those things. But we knew that it was a part of the culture. And perhaps it was part of the culture because the fathers wanted to know, or the husbands wanted to know, that their name would continue on. And so they would have several wives to make sure that they had a son in order for their name, which was very important back then to them. And so It just gave greater assurance. The problem with polygamy is that oftentimes the two wives didn't get along very well, or the three wives, or the four wives, or how many wives they chose to have, and all those kids, and, you know. Well, anyways, we have a couple examples in Scripture, like Sarah and Hagar and Rachel and Leah, where they often fought. And so it doesn't take long for the writer to tell us a number of things here about what's going on. He lets us know that Hannah is barren, and that the Lord closed her womb. And I'll just read this just to reiterate. We're actually going to go all through chapter 1 and into chapter 2 a little bit. But we know that she was barren, and I'll just kind of read this here again in that. But Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. So now we understand that God is the one who closed her womb. It wasn't because of some this or that. For some reason, the Lord had closed her womb. So she was barren. We understand, too, that her grief over being barren was worsened by this other woman in her house. Can you imagine? Penaniah is her name, and he constantly ridiculed her. Can you imagine? It said, and because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. And a little later on, it says, her rival, notice that word rival, has a lot of connotation to it, provoked her till she wept and would not eat. So we can gather from that that Peninnah was pretty brutal on her. And we also understand that Peninnah had a lot of daughters and a lot of sons. And so here you have Hannah, and she would look and she would see all these kids running through the house. We don't know how big the place was. We don't know if there were separate living quarters. We have no understanding of that. But can you imagine the ache in this dear woman's heart when she would look and see all the children to Elkanah's other wife running around? And not only that, how she provoked this woman all the time. We know that she had been barren for a number of years. And it says here, and I'll just read, this went on year after year in verse 7. And we know also that her husband was a godly man. Now this is the thing about what's going on here. It wasn't that she was alone. It wasn't that she was unequally yoked. We know that her husband, too, was a godly man. In fact, I really have a lot of respect for him and how he loved the Lord and how he approached the Lord, but also in how he loved his wife. He was sensitive to her need, and he was very kind to her. But we know that he was a godly man, and it says this in verse 3, and I'll just, year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh. And so there he went. Year after year, he went up to worship, and typically it was 3 times a year. It was required by Mosaic law, and you had the Passover in the spring, and then the Festival of Harvest, and the Festival of Shelters in the fall. And this man was true to the Lord, and he went up year after year, and he also went up with his wives. He just didn't go up by himself. And so it's interesting, and I'll just as a side note, here in verse 3 when it says this, he went up to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh. This is the first time in Scripture that this name for God comes up, and it means Lord of hosts or Lord of armies. First time we find that in the Bible. And this is the thing about the Lord's a warrior God, and God fights our battles for us. And this is in the beginning of kingship in Israel, and the writer says, this is the Lord of armies and the Lord of hosts. And when you think about that we as a people worship a warrior God, and that he is the one that's going to bring victory about. And the beauty of it, too, is we talk about dedicating children to the Lord, as we see that Hannah does, that the Lord is just raising up young soldiers for him to take a stand for Jesus Christ. And little babies, as we look and we see how parents commit to that, and I know fully that the parents that were up here today will do everything in their power, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to raise their children well in the Lord. And really what they're doing is they're raising up those who will take a stand for Jesus Christ in a world that's constantly deteriorating, in a world that's constantly becoming more and more wicked, in a world that's becoming very confusing, and here the Lord is raising up children for himself to take a stand for Jesus Christ. And there's no greater calling than that. So I just love that this writer refers to the Lord for the first time as the Lord of armies or the Lord of hosts. We also know from verses 5 through 8 that her husband loved her very much. And I'll just read here in 5 once again. He gave a double portion to Hannah because he loved her. And then notice the sensitivity toward her. Elkanah, her husband, would say, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" And we can tell we have a man here who was very concerned for her because he could see the hardships that she was going through. And so back then it was considered a disgrace to be barren in that culture. Today we have a culture that wants to murder its babies. And back then I think there was probably some of that too. That back then for a Jewish woman to be barren was considered a disgrace. So not only did she have that desire for a child, but that's why I believe Hananiah treated her as poorly as she did, just mocking her for not having children. And she certainly wasn't happy about it. In fact, she was very discouraged and downhearted and bitter because of it. But the thing that she didn't do, she didn't blame God for her circumstances. She didn't turn her back on the Lord. She didn't walk away bitter, saying, "How could God have done this to me?" What she did is she chose to turn to him and trust him. And I think it's a powerful picture of what it means to run to our Lord and our Savior in the midst of whatever we might be going through and saying, "Lord, I can't make any sense out of it, but all I know is that I can trust you in the midst of it." Praise God for that. You think about that. And so there he was, and very bitter. And the thing is, it wasn't so much about being bitter toward God. And so she turned to him because she was a woman who had put her trust in him. So let's go on, and we'll read this a little bit in verse 9. "Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. And now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, 'O Lord Almighty, if you will look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, the giver of son, then I'll give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head.'" And so here she is, and she's at Shiloh, and she's before the Lord, and she stands up. And no doubt there were people all over the place. The priest, obviously, and we'll see just in a little bit, took notice of it. And she stands up, and she cries out to the Lord, saying, "Father, I need your help. And if you will give me a child, I'll dedicate him to you forever. In fact, no razor will touch his head," which was a Nazarite vow. The Nazarenes did that. And they believed that long hair was an honor to the Lord. And he said, "I won't give him a haircut, you know. I'll let his hair grow. Lord, if you'll give me a child, I'll give him to you." And back then, vows were taken very seriously. And I'll just read this out of Numbers 30, verse 2 and then 6 and 8. "When a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he must not break his word, but must do everything he said. If she marries a woman after she makes a vow or after her lips utter a rash promise by which she obligates herself, and her husband hears about it but says nothing to her, then her vows or the pledge by which she obligated herself will stand. But if her husband forbids her when he hears about it, he nullifies the vow that obligates her or the rash promise by which she obligates herself, and the Lord will release her." So we can assume a couple things here. That her husband was present when she made the vow to God, and that her husband did not forbid her afterwards from following through with the vow, which means, obviously, that he wanted his wife to be pregnant, but he also wanted his son by her. And so we can see that, you know, her making that vow was something that they both took seriously, and then obviously that they were both going to follow through on when it came to dedicating this child to the Lord. And so after she prays, she leaves the tabernacle, greatly encouraged, by the way. And I just want to read this here in verse 12 as we work our way down through. It says this, "As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard." Have you ever been in a state of prayer where your lips are moving, the words aren't coming out, but your heart is just full before the Lord? And how the Lord hears those things. And there she is, and she's praying, and this priest sees her. And she's moving her lips, and no words are coming out. And you would think that the priest would say, praise God, this woman is praying to the Lord in such a tremendous way. Instead, this is what he says. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, how long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine. Not so, my Lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Eli answered, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. She said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. And then she went on her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. And I believe it's just a beautiful picture of how the Lord, when we go to him in our greatest anguish, and we pour our hearts out to him, how he lifts us before him. It just reminded me of Philippians 4, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which passes or transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And I love it because, you know, we read these historical accounts thousands of years removed from our present day, thousands of years, and yet we read the intimacy that God has for a daughter of his, but also the intimacy that a daughter of God has for him. And I think it's just a beautiful picture of what it means to be in relationship with our Lord. And it hasn't changed. All these years later, here we are, God's children, and we have the privilege of being able to approach him no matter what our needs are, no matter what our angst might be, no matter how anxious we might be, that we can run to God and pour our hearts out to him, and that he can give us peace and lift us before him in his presence, and that we walk away a little lighter in the foot, you know, a little more satisfied, a little more comforted because of what, and it's just a beautiful picture of how God treats his kids. And so there's just something about crying out to the Lord. But what happens next is a testimony to God's faithfulness and honoring the faithfulness of a godly woman who did not turn from him, but to him. And I just want to say this when it comes to this. The tendency, I think, for us in the middle of our despair is to run from God and to blame him for it. And oh, I want to encourage you never to do that. He's a good God. He's a gracious and kind Father who takes good care of his kids. And it just grieves me when I hear that at times and I see the bitterness and people blaming God for the way the world is and for this and that and everything else. Blame Satan. Don't blame God. You know, but the thing is that the Lord wants us to run to him and to cry out to him wherever we are and just pour our hearts out to him. And so what we see next is just this wonderful picture of God's faithfulness toward a faithful woman. And it goes here, and I'll just say this in verse 19 if we go down through. So early the next morning, who rose? They rose. Her husband and her. And they worshiped before the Lord and went back to their home in Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. And so here we have a wonderful answer to prayer, and how the Lord just enabled her and opened up her womb to have a son. But the thing is, what the Lord was doing was honoring her heart for him, but also honoring the fact that she wanted to dedicate a child to him. And she fully recognized God's favor. The name Samuel in the Hebrew sounds like heard of God, is what the name sounds like. And it's just an amazing example of this godly woman and her seriousness and about keeping the Lord's vow. And the thing about her, as we get into this next, is she didn't change her mind. Some of us who've made vows, you know, oh, I'll do this, or I promise to do that, and all of a sudden we realize the price that it's going to cost us, some will back away. And can you imagine? I can imagine if she did not have children before this. And the time was coming. Listen, I see these young ones and how they interact with mom and dad. A joy, the smiles, that's just that running up mom or that mommy or daddy or whatever it is. That's just that affinity of soul that goes on. And I admire her because she didn't say, wait a minute, Lord, I can't do it. I can't separate myself from my son. He's my firstborn. Please don't ask me to do that. She didn't say it. There's no indication in Scripture that she even thought of it, which tells us how much she loved the Lord. She basically said, he's yours, Lord, not mine, and I trust you. We'll take good care of him. And that's the thing about dedicating children to the Lord, because really it's saying, I'll be a good steward of the life you've given me. He or she's yours, Lord, and I give them to you, him or her, because I know you'll take good care of them. And I'll just be faithful and be a good steward. And to me, there's no greater calling than that. That's God's will. And so this is what she said here in verse 21. When the man Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, after the boy is weaned, I'll take him and present him before the Lord, and he'll live there always. And this is what her husband says, that do what seems best to you. Elkanah, her husband, told her, stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word. In other words, Elkanah wanted to make sure that his wife fulfilled her vow, because he was willing to do it too. So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. And after he was weaned, he took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord of Shiloh. And when they had slaughtered the bull, they brought the boy to Eli. And she said to him, as surely as you live, my Lord, I'm the woman who stood before you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him, so now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life, he will be given over to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. So here we have a picture of a woman who was willing to give her child up to God, because as much as she loved Samuel, she loved the Lord more. Isn't that tremendous? Well, in the ancient world, and I'm just reading this from a commentary by Bob DeNoy, in the ancient world, children were nursed much longer than in most of the world today. In fact, in 2 Maccabees 7:27, we read of a nursing period of 3 years, some even say up to five. And it's likely that Samuel was at least 3 years old when Hannah took him to Shiloh. 3 years old. Man, they're so full of life. Past the terrible twos a little bit, right? So full of life, running around. And she takes her son, takes him up to Shiloh, and gives him to the priest. And says, here, he's the Lord. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture. And so what we're going to look at is a song next, if we come down to a close. Just think of these things. And think about what it means for us to dedicate our lives to the Lord, to make vows before him. I'll follow you, Lord. I'll love you with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. I'll be a good disciple of yours, Jesus, because you're all I have. I don't know how many years you have for me, Lord, but I want to serve you for the years that you have, because you're worth it. And then to think about eternity, and then to think about worshiping and praising him all those years. And this is what I love when I think about eternity. The thing that really resonates with me is that, can you imagine? Now, I don't know in my past who knew the Lord in my family. But to be able to go and to stand there in a glorified body and to be able to gather with loved ones from the past who themselves put their trust in Christ as the Lord and Savior. And what a reunion that's going to be. Or to think about parents who raise their children in the Lord, who themselves come to know the Lord. And then in that day when we're all gathered together, when the trumpet sounds and we're all called up to be with him, and how those parents are reunited with their children, or the ones that were lost before birth. Those things, how painful that is. And on, and it's just part of God's grace, part of his mercy, but his blessing upon his children. He is a giver of good things. And the giving of children is the giving of a very good thing. Well, she goes on and she's, this is a song and praise of thanksgiving. It's considered to be one of the greatest prayers of praise and thanksgiving found in the Bible. And we'll just go down through it. Some of it's in part of the front of the bulletin, though I didn't print it all out for the sake of space. But if you don't You can read along with me. And it's her prayer that shows that Hannah had a deep understanding of the character of God. You see, in her relationship with the Lord, she knew the Lord and his character because she understood the scriptures. And she had a deep understanding. And so what she does is she celebrates the fact that God was the one who blessed her with this child. So let's look down through these verses. And it says this, "Then Hannah prayed and said," yeah, just imagine this. And no doubt she did this before Eli. She did it verbally. She did it before her son, who was very cognizant and aware, right, of her mom, or of his mom. And she said this, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted up," meaning my strength is lifted up. "My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God." No rock like our God. "And in him I am strengthened, and he's delivered me over my..." Maybe she was referring to Hananiah. I don't know, as an enemy. She certainly acted like an enemy. But here she said, "There is no rock like my God." And we think about God being our rock. He had provided us with a solid foundation in life. And that rock is an unmoving rock. No matter what life might bring our way, we stand solidly on the foundation of Jesus Christ for eternity. And that is the privilege that we as a people have living in this fallen world. And you can just hear the passion and the emotion that is in her prayer. It's just not like she just says it, you know. She's speaking from the heart when she says these things. And then we look at verses 4 to 8, and she acknowledges God's sovereignty over all peoples, talking about the character of God. "The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry hunger no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He sets them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor." And really what she's talking about in a lot of ways as we look at that is she's talking about, I believe, looking into the future when we will finally be home to be with the Lord and how we will be treated as princes and princesses, so to speak. How we'll be given this glorified body and given white robes of righteousness. How we'll be given the mind of Christ, a body that will never deteriorate again, a mind that can think incredible things, eyes that will see Christ for the first time, eyes that will see God for the first time, the heavenly hosts praising God and singing unto him, and how we'll all be a part of that. And there's no greater privilege for us as children of God to look forward to that. And here she is, and she's singing these things. God has given her an insight so much into what that means. And then she goes on in verses 9 through 10. She prophetically looks forward to the time when God will cause justice to triumph in all the earth. And let's look here in verse 9 as we go down through. "And he'll guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silenced and darkened. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he'll give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." And what these verses talk about is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Talk about the Lord being victorious over everything that causes us despair today. God will be victorious over. He will make right the things that Satan brought into this world when he convinced Adam and Eve to sin against God. And here she is, and she looks forward to the time when Christ returns. Can you imagine the second advent of Jesus Christ? That is what we look forward to. And the thing about us is that being believers and raising children to be believers, we know that collectively, as families, that we will all be ushered into the kingdom together. And so here we have a responsibility of the churches to live the gospel well. Parents' responsibility for their children to live the gospel well, because we understand the end result. And here the Lord has empowered us through his Holy Spirit to do that very thing. And praise God for that. And I'll just finish with this quote, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. So Hannah's song is a reminder of the believer's need to come to God's presence with praise and to celebrate how God deals with people and situations. All who feel weak and helpless in a world where it seems that the strong get stronger can find hope in the truth that God has a history of reversing circumstances that appear to be irreversible. It is in moments of worship that we are lifted high enough to see the final triumph of the people of God, even in the midst of difficult and discouraging circumstances. And so here you have this young woman. God blesses her with a child. And she didn't say, "No, all mine." She said, "Lord, all yours." And then she sings this song of praise because she understood that all things come from him. And that's what we understand too. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. It's so rich, powerful, Lord. Oh, how it nourishes us, Lord. And we thank you, Father, that you are active in our lives. We thank you that you are a God who knows everything that we go through. We thank you, Jesus, that you intercede for us. We thank you that you are our high priest. We thank you, Lord, that you understand the hard times that we go through. But then you empower us, Lord, and you give us what we need. We thank you for your mind, Holy Spirit, for your power. I pray for your anointing on everyone here, Lord. Holy Spirit, come upon us. Please protect us in these days. Protect us from the attacks that are out there. Protect us, Father, from a sin-sick world, Lord, its deception. That we would think with the clarity of Christ, with the clarity of your word, that you would empower us to stand solidly on the rock. And we thank you, Lord, that that's what you'll do for us. Because all we want to do, Father, is honor you and glorify you by living well for you. We thank you for the privilege of gathering us together today to worship you, to celebrate life. Lord, we thank you for that. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.